We are going to be looking at just two verses today, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And I've titled today's sermon, What's in a Name? Part 1. Part 1. Next week is part 2. This week, part 1 of What's in a Name. Let's just remember what we're looking at right now. We are looking at the doctrine of sin. Beginning in chapter 1, about halfway through the chapter, all the way through almost the end of chapter 3, we're looking at the doctrine of sin. Paul is introducing us to the doctrine of sin. If you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know you need a Savior. Okay? And so he begins in Romans talking to us about the doctrine of sin, and we're about in the middle of Paul's teaching on the doctrine of sin, the truth of sin. What is sin and what comes because of it? We've been talking about judgment. If you remember in chapter 1, we looked at the unsaved sinner, right? The unsaved sinner. And then in chapter 2, as we started into chapter 2, we started looking at the religious sinner, okay? Still unsaved, religious. There's a whole lot of religious people in the world, and being religious does not get you to heaven, right? As a matter of fact, religion is probably the biggest cause of fighting and wars that the world has ever known, religion. But we don't practice a religion. We practice a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with God through the indwelling Holy Spirit by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not religion, folks. That's a relationship. Okay? We're going to continue now to look at the doctrine of sin. And now we're looking at a third category of sinner. So we've got the heathen, unsaved sinner. Knows he's a sinner, doesn't care. Glad he is. Okay? Then we looked at the religious sinner. Knows there's something that needs to be done. There's something beyond himself, but he hasn't given his life to Jesus Christ. He's the religious sinner. Today, we come to our third category of sinner, and that's the Jewish sinner. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, just getting it started. It says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." That word, behold, is basically calling people's attention to something. Look, it could say. Behold, look, identifies the next group of guilty that are sinners, and that is the Jewish sinner. Now, thinking about names, names are arbitrary labels. I named my kids Colleen and Christian. My daughter is Colleen, my son is Christian, and I think I've told some of you before, I worked in daycare for 8 years before I became a teacher. Loved that job. I was a potty trainer in the morning, and in the afternoons, I worked with the school-age kids. I loved potty training. I'll tell you what, I won't tell you, but it was a horrible time trying to potty train my own two kids. I won't say anything else. But man, that was, I potty trained hundreds of kids and had the hardest time trying to potty train my own two kids. In daycare, though, I just loved my kids that I had in daycare. And two of them were a little boy named Christian and a little girl named Colleen. And that's who I named my kids after. I named my kids after two kids that I raised in daycare. And I remember when this boy named Christian was in my daycare, I remember thinking, what a cool thing to name your kid, Christian. And I thought to myself, inspired by Johnny Cash, how many of you know Boy Named Sue? How many of you know Boy Named Sue? All right, some of you know Boy Named Sue. Long story short, he named his boy Sue because he knew he wouldn't be around to take care of his boy. And because his boy had a girl's name, his boy got in fights a lot. And what dad was doing was giving him a name that would cause him to grow up tough because he wanted his son to grow up tough. Inspired by Boy Named Sue, I thought, wow, here's a kid named Christian in my daycare. Someday, if God ever gives me a boy, I'm going to name him Christian so that he knows what I want him to be in case something happened to mom and dad and we're not there to take care of him. If I ever have a boy, I'm going to name him Christian so that he has something to live up to. Well, lo and behold, my first child, it was a son, and we named him Christian, and he became a Christian at a very young age. And that being said, names are arbitrary. We just kind of, listen, let me show you some names. I've been teaching now for 29 years, and I've come across some names. You can imagine some names, right? So Juliet from Romeo and Juliet, she said, what's in a name? What's in a name? Put up that first name for me there, Chris. That was a kid I had in my class. Go ahead, say it. Oh, come on, that's funny. That was the kid's name. His name was Jim Shoe. That's funny. Okay, I got such a kick it out. Go ahead and put the next name up. Okay, I had a boy in my class. His name was Mike Cease. His dad was a doctor. His name was Dr. Cease. Okay. He was a heart doctor. You don't want your heart to stop. The word cease means stop. Like, come on. I thought that was funny. My son came across this name during his years in school. Go ahead and put this name up. How do you pronounce that? Anyone know? Ladasha. You pronounce the dash. Yes, a real name. I'm not kidding you. Ladasha. Okay, now I'm not lying. This kid went to Jackson. Put up the next name. Somebody said it. Noel. Look, the L's missing. You see it? Noel, that's a real name. Seriously, I don't know what people are doing. Okay? Apparently, there's been a lot of people inspired by boy named Sue. Right? Okay? These are real names. I say all that to say this. Our faith has to be more than a name that we call ourselves, or it's not faith at all. We are called Christian. But our faith in Jesus Christ has to be more than a name we call ourselves, or it's not faith at all. I asked a guy just this week. I work out at a place called the Maslin Rec Center. And some of you have seen my shirt. I have a shirt that says, "Y'all need Jesus." And that shirt's gotten kind of old, so I've turned it into a workout shirt. And so I was at the workout facility and I had my Y'all Need Jesus shirt on, and a guy came up to me and went, "Hey, I like your shirt. You just invited me to talk to you." So I asked him, I said, "Oh, that's really cool. Are you a Christian?" He goes, "Yes, I am." I said, "Oh, what's that mean? What's it mean to be a Christian?" Well, he began to tell me, it means we should be good to other people. We should be nice to people. We should treat people nice. I said, "Oh, that's good." He goes, "I believe it means a lot of things." I'm like, "Oh, okay, what's it mean?" "Well, I believe we should go to church, and I've been baptized, and my brothers and sisters have been baptized." This guy goes on and starts talking about all kinds of stuff and never, ever mentioned what? Never mentioned faith in Jesus Christ. Never mentioned once the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Listen, folks. Our name Christian, if you call yourself Christian, it's got to be more than just a name. It's Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. A lot of people call themselves Christian, but what is it that they are professing? What are they professing when they call themselves Christian? What is their perception of their faith? And what are they practicing in their faith? And that's what we want to look at over the next 2 weeks. What are they professing in their faith? What is their perception of their faith? And what are they practicing in their faith? Today, we're going to look at the first part. What is their profession of their faith? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters, as your children. I pray if there is one single person in this room that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they give their life to you. I thank you so much, God, for my new sister. Thank you, God, for opening her eyes and opening her heart and bringing her to know you as her Lord and Savior. I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters that are here today. I beg you, Lord, for those who are our brothers and sisters who are not here with us today. Please bring them to us on Wednesday. Please bring them to us next Sunday so that we can be together as a family meeting around the table of your word. And I pray, God, that today as we open up your word, that we would just digest the milk and the meat that you have provided for us in it today for your honor and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin looking at the professed faith, their professed faith. Now, I don't know if you noticed, look at your bulletin. There's where you're taking some notes. I'll give you some space to take some notes. There's also a little bit of space on the inside, depending on how full it gets, but there's a little space in there. But there's plenty. How many points do I have today? Well, I just got one, really. Just one point. I'm very uncomfortable with that. What kind of pastor does not give a 3-point sermon? Well, the other 2 points are coming next week because I didn't want to have us here for 2 or 3 hours today. Amen? All right, somebody's with me. There we go. So we're going to look at point number one today, but it has 4 points to it. We're looking at their professed faith. Whose professed faith? The Jews. We're talking about the doctrine of sin. We've looked at the unsaved heathen. Glad they're a sinner. Know they're a sinner. Don't care. We looked at the religious sinner, unsaved, knows there's something out there and is not receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're religious. They're following man's traditions and ways and ideas. Today we look at the Jewish sinner. Paul identifies, as we look at the next 2 verses, Paul identifies 4 advantages that the Jews had over the heathen unsaved and over the religious unsaved. However, in each of these 4 advantages that we're going to see that the Jews had, in each of the 4 advantages they had, they too fall short of the glory of God, right? We know that verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes God's chosen people, the Jewish people. Look at verse 17 and 18 of our text. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The Jews had everything going for them. Surely they, above all others, could profess true faith in God. Right? I mean, who could be more advantaged than the Jewish people? Look at the four different advantages the Jews had over the religious unsaved and over the heathen unsaved. Look at the 4 advantages. First of all, thou art called a Jew. That's a big deal. Why is that a big deal? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For thou, speaking of the Jewish people, art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee. Out of all the people groups that were and ever would be, he hath chosen thee, the Jewish people, to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You see, these people, the Jewish people, are called God's chosen people. That's their name, Jew, the chosen people of God. And that is a fact that they became extremely prideful. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the Pharisees' prayer? Remember that prayer? Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is how he prayed. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He points over to a tax collector, a publican. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not any of these things. Listen, I want you to know something. Your pastor is a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, I happen to know everybody in this room, I'm looking around, everybody in this room at one point in time has told me, you are a Christian. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. I don't know that for sure. You and God are the only two that know that. I just know what you've told me, that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. But I want you to know something. I want you to remember something. you and I are still sinners. Do you see what this Pharisee was saying? He was saying, I'm not a sinner. I'm not guilty of any of these things. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he was. We are sinners, folks. This Pharisee, the Pharisees, the Jewish people and their leadership had become prideful. Prideful, why? Because they were God's chosen people. And as God's chosen people, we're not sinners. We are fine. We've got God with us. We can do no wrong. This man had lost attention to what God was trying to show, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. What about us as Christians? Do we ever become prideful of the name that we are called by? They're called Jews, God's chosen people. We are called Christians. Do you remember what the word Christian means? It means little Christs. That's what it means. Do we ever become prideful of the name that we're given and look down upon those that are around us? We certainly do. Revelations chapter 3, verse 1. Looking at one of the specific churches, which we also know is one of the specific church ages. Remember, we live in the age of Laodicea. We are Laodicean Christians. This is the Laodicean church age. However, one of the specific churches and one of the church ages is known as the church of Sardis. Revelations 3:1 says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a, you see what? See what it says there? That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a name you live by. You live by the name Christian. And what does God say of that church age? You're dead. Your faith is dead. You call yourself a Christian, but you're not living like it. You live by the name of Jesus Christ. You live by the name Christian, little Christ, but your faith is dead. I've witnessed to so many people in my life, and they're trusting in a name. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone up to somebody and said, do you know if you were to die today, if you'd go to heaven or hell? Sometimes that's the approach I use. It depends on how I've been introduced to that person. It depends on how long I've known that person. It depends on how they've responded to previous questions. But sometimes one of the first questions I will ask somebody when I'm opening up a witness to them is, do you know if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And almost everybody will say, oh, I'm going to heaven. My next question is, how do you know? How do you know you're going to heaven? And I cannot tell you how many times I get an answer like this. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I'm a Methodist. Oh, I'm a Lutheran. Sometimes I've even had them say, oh, I'm a Baptist. Listen, folks, those are names. Those are names. And if you're trusting in any of those names to get you to heaven, you're going to hell. You've put your faith and your trust in the wrong name. The wrong name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, speaking of the name of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. That's it. Faith and trust in anything else is a lost faith, a false trust. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews had a lot going for them, didn't they? First of all, their name. They were called Jew, God's chosen people. The second advantage that Jews had over all other people. Do you see what it says there in our text, verse 17 and 18? And resteth in the law. And I want us, this is a really interesting point, I think. So I hope you get as much joy out of this interesting point. Maybe not joy, maybe understanding or education. They resteth in the law. Not only could the Jews boast in the fact that the law had been given to them, God came to the Jews and said, listen, you're going to be my people. I'm going to give you my word, and you're going to take my word, and you're going to spread it throughout the world. They were resting in the law. God had given it to them. They were resting on it. That word rest means to stand on, to lean on, to rely on. Now listen, I'm very proud that we're a church that says we rest on the Word of God. Right? That's why we teach Scripture, interpret Scripture. Not Chris, not the deacon of the church, not Ben, not the pastor of the church. We don't rest in what Ben or Chris say. We don't rest in what the Sunday school teacher says. We rest in what the Word of God says. Scripture interprets Scripture. Nothing else has the right to interpret Scripture. Certainly not your pastor. We rest in Scripture. Now, I've seen many people, many organizations, and many denominations that say they have a high view of Scripture. Now, I want you to know something. Most of the time when somebody or an organization or a church, a denomination says they have a high view of Scripture, it's usually a warning. It's a red flag that should go off in your heads. Okay? When they say they have a high view of Scripture, they probably don't. Now, let me explain why. Recently, I had an organization. They had been contacting me for several months, and I had trouble getting a hold of them. They promised to send me literature and stuff, and finally I got some literature from them. This is an organization that's wanting us to partner with them. And I'd like to partner with people. I want us as brothers and sisters in Christ to come together. However, the Bible very clearly says, if two are not in agreement, can they walk together? No. The answer is no. We cannot walk together if we're not in agreement. If we don't agree with the interpretation of God's Word, then we cannot walk together. We can love each other, we can pray for each other, but we cannot come into a partnership together. The Bible very clearly says, be ye not unequally yoked together. We cannot yoke ourselves together with someone that doesn't understand the true interpretation of Scripture. That being said, they sent me some of their information. And here, that information, there was a two-page, front and back page part of the letter that told about their statement of faith. That's very important. That's why I have our statement of faith out there at the Taste and See table. If we have visitors that come into this church, I want them to be able to very quickly, very easily find what this church stands on. What do we believe? And so our statement of faith is out there. If I notice someone's visiting the church and hasn't gotten a hold of that paper, I will often go out and get it or ask someone to get it and put it into their hands. I want people to know where our church stands. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on a faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Jesus. Listen to their statement of faith. This is how it opened up. Our organization maintains a high view of the authority of Scripture. Warning. That instantly sends a red flag to me. They continue. Scripture, God's infallible written word consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Sounds good. Says the exact same thing in our faith statement. Was uniquely, verbally, and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sounds good. They're nailing it. Sounding good. And that it was written without error. No mistakes, no contradictions, no error. It was written without error, liking it so far, in the original manuscripts. We should have a problem all of a sudden. In the original manuscripts. Now I ask you, do they have a high view of Scripture? Absolutely not. Their statement of faith just said, we don't even believe the Bible exists today. There are no original manuscripts. Right? We've studied that many times here in this church, in Sunday school, in midnight, in midweek service, and on Sunday morning services. There are no original manuscripts, folks. You go back to the Ten Commandments, right? God, with his own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses came down off the mountain, and what did he do with them? He broke them. No original manuscripts, folks. No original manuscripts. God said, all right, Moses, get back up here. And God made Moses with his own hand chisel out a copy of the Ten Commandments. Was that copy the original manuscripts? Absolutely not. Obviously, Yet God still called those his inspired word. Listen, anyone that says that God's word is only pure and perfect in the original manuscripts has not got a high view of Scripture. They actually have the lowest view of Scripture. They don't believe Scripture even exists to this day. We're all just reading a book that's, well, that's the best we've got. I mean, you know, it's something. Folks, listen, if you have a Bible in your hands and you think all this is the best we've got, you don't have a high view of Scripture. I'm holding in my hands and in the back of your pews is God's holy, perfect, pure word. Without mistake, without error. Amen? Right there, folks. This organization does not have a high view of Scripture, and they want our church to partner with them. I'd like to partner with them. I know they mean well. I know they have the right thing in their heart, the right intentions in their heart. But they're not standing on God's word. As a matter of fact, most organizations are not this honest. But the last couple paragraphs of the statement of faith for this organization, this is what they wrote. For the purpose of this organization's faith, doctrine, practice, discipline, and policy, the board of directors is the final interpretive authority on the Bible's meaning and application. Do you have a problem with that? I hope you do. I want you to know something. Chris leads our youth. Chris leads our adult Sunday school. Chris is a deacon in this church. I'm your pastor. I want you to know something. Zach and Grace lead the middle school, high school youth group on Sunday mornings. I want you to know something. None of us are the authority on the interpretation of God's word. That should be a big amen. The authority of God's word on the meaning, on the interpretation, on the doctrine, on the principles of God's word, the authority is God's word. Scripture defines Scripture. It is the authority. And we'd better be standing up here on that understanding and no other standing. We stand on God's word. It is the final authority. It is perfect. It is pure. Well, at least the organization was honest. But can I, as the pastor of this church, agree to a partnership with this organization, even if their heart's intention is right? Even if it's a good cause? I cannot partner our church with that organization. Well, they were honest. Here's a man in the Bible that claimed he was resting on God's law. He was resting on Scripture. We started to talk about this man last week. Would you do me a favor? Keep your finger there in Romans, but turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Again, we started to talk about this man last week. Matthew chapter 19, we're looking at verses 16 to 22. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, good master, what good things shall I, look at his words, what good things shall I do? He's trying to save himself. This is a works-based salvation. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Remember what we talked about last week? Jesus was giving this man a chance to say, you are God. Had he admitted that he was God, had this man admitted that Jesus was God, he instantaneously would have been saved. And he wouldn't be asking, what do I have to do to be saved? He would have acknowledged, right here is salvation. It's Jesus. He didn't, though. However, he goes on. Verse 18, he said unto him, verse 17. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said unto him, which commandments? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. He says, since I was a little baby, I have done all of those things, and up until this age, I have been following and keeping those Ten Commandments. I'm perfect. What lack I yet? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Did he come to Jesus Christ? No, he went away from Jesus Christ. Sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. You see, Jesus Christ nipped it in the bud. Jesus Christ got right to the heart of this man's heart. And he taught him, you're covetous. And the commandments say, thou shalt not covet. He showed this man where he was not perfect, where he was in fact still a sinner. And instead of repenting and getting right with Jesus Christ, the man turned away from Christ, sorrowful, accepted the fact that he couldn't go to heaven, and walked away sorrowful when the answer was staring him right in the face. It was Jesus Christ. This man was resting in the law, and the law could not save him. Resting in the law to save you can only lead to one thing, legalism. Legalism is a meticulous following of rules to try to earn and then keep yourself saved. Every person who has ever tried to earn their salvation or to keep their salvation by works has failed, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Resting in the law to save you is a works-based salvation. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We talked about it last week. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. How many denominations, how many people are out there calling themselves Christians and consistently trying to say and believe, well, I can earn it. I can save myself. I can keep myself saved. I just got to follow these rules. I got to follow these rules. I got to follow these rules. Bible very couldn't be any clearer. It's very clear. Not of works. Not of works. If you could save yourself, you could brag. You could boast. You could say, look how great I am. I've made it to heaven. I've brought myself salvation. Man cannot brag. Only Jesus Christ can brag. Remember, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He had done the work on the cross. Psalm 37, verse 7 tells us we are to rest in the Lord. So why did God give the law in the first place? Why did God give the commandments? What was the purpose? Well, Galatians tells us that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore? Because you know you can't save yourself, because you cannot follow the commandments. We can't follow the Ten Commandments, let alone the thousands that are in the Word of God. Can't do it. Wherefore? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, when you realize you can't save yourself, when you realize you cannot follow the law, you can't possibly be perfect by yourself, you can't do it, you're left with one choice, and that's to trust Jesus. That's to rest in the Lord. Well, the Jews had the name. They were called Jew. The Jews were resting in the law. They had the Word of God. The third advantage the Jews had over other people, you see what it says back in our text in Romans chapter 2? And makest thy boast of God. We're God's kids. I have God on my side. We're God's. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what's that day? That's the day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, what are they professing? I'm one of yours, Lord. You're my Lord. I'm your king. Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not in your name gone to church every week? Have we not in your name put money in the tithe? Have we not in your name read our Bibles? Have we not in your name gone and told other people about you? Listen, Judas told other people about Jesus, and he went to hell. Lord, Lord. Our text here in Matthew 7 very clearly says there's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven. And what does God say to them? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be a whole lot of people. They're going to get up there thinking, Lord, Lord. And God says, I don't know you. You've never asked me to be your Savior. You've never invited me into your heart. You've never given your life to me. I don't know you. You were a religious person, maybe. But I don't know you. You're not one of my kids. Depart from me. And they don't get to go into heaven. They're cast down into hell. Here's the point. Not everyone boasting they are God's child is going to heaven. And listen, in the name of God, man has committed a lot of atrocities. I said earlier that most of the world's wars have been based on religion. Man has committed some serious atrocities, claiming, boasting, God told me to do this. I think back on in history, I think back on the Crusades. The Crusades were where the Catholic Church waged war in the name of God on the Islamic people. What a tragedy. How about back in the 80s and the 90s? Some of you remember that. Back in the 80s and 90s when so-called Christians were going around in the name of God and blowing up abortion clinics. Yeah, that was God's plan. Right? Listen, as Christians, we should be against the whatever God is against. God hates murder of unborn children. God hates abortion. That doesn't mean you go around killing people that are having abortions and doing the surgeries. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we reach those people for Jesus Christ. What about the Islamic and the Irish terrorists who go around bombing people in the name of God? More recently, right here in our area, I know we're all familiar with the Amish woman who drowned her 4-year-old son and tried to drown her other 3 children. Why? Because God told me to do it, to prove myself to him. Listen, man has boasted a lot of things in God's name that had nothing to do with God. Speaking of the religious civil rulers of ancient Israel, God says the following in Micah chapter 3, verse 11. He says of those rulers, the heads thereof judge for reward. They judge for reward. We're going to look at that. And the priests thereof teach for hire. The priest teach for hire. We're going to look at that. And the prophets thereof divine for money. The prophets divine for money. We're going to look at that. Now watch what it says. Yet will they lean upon the Lord. In other words, God points out, look at the things that they're doing wrong. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. In other words, hey, because I've got the name, because I boast in God, I can do whatever I want. I can get away with my sin. Matter of fact, I'm not even sinning because, I mean, God's with us. How can something evil be among us? How can something evil happen to us? Judging for reward, that's bribery. The Bible speaks about bribery. I'm pretty sure the Bible calls that a sin, doesn't it? Bribery, judging for reward, that's bribery. Teaching for hire. Teaching for hire. John chapter 10, verse 12 tells us that the hireling will not protect the sheep to save his own life. John 10, 12 says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, catches the sheep and scattereth the sheep. Teaching for hire. That's somebody who doesn't care about the flock. They just care about money. The Bible elsewhere calls that filthy lucre, when a preacher is preaching just for the money. Folks, I want you to know something. I'm not preaching for the money. What else does the text there say? It says he divines for money. The prophets divine for money. In other words, they preach what brings people who will give tithes. Listen, I could change our stance on the Bible. I could change our stance on the Bible. If I was more interested in money and getting more people to come to church, I could stop preaching this book. I could maybe preach different versions of this book that allow me to, you know, say different things. And I could get a whole lot more people to come to this church if I quit standing on the Word of God. If I stood on what people wanted to hear, I could get more people to come to this church. We could have a whole lot more money coming into this church. We could have a much bigger influence on this community. Wouldn't be a good influence. It wouldn't be a right influence. It wouldn't be a biblical influence. I could get more people here just by changing what we stand on. 2 Timothy 4:3, we know this verse very well. This is exactly what many, many churches are doing. For the time will come when they, who's they? Christians. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. I want what I want. I want to hear what makes me feel good about where I am. I don't want to know that I'm a sinner still and I need to get my life right with the Lord. I want to feel like I'm okay doing whatever it is I want to do. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want a pasture that'll tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. We could fill this church up if we just started doing that. If anybody wants us to start doing that, I'm out. Okay? We're going to stand on the Word of God. It has been said, this is one of my favorite quotes. I don't know a whole lot of quotes, but I know this one because it means something to me. It makes a lot of sense to me. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and go outside of the doors of the church and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Well, the Jewish people made their boast of God. Oh, we're God's kids. We're here for God. We serve God. God is on our side. Man's made a lot of stupid decisions claiming that they were representing God. Well, the fourth advantage the Jews had over all other people is they knew God's word. They knew it. They had a personal intimacy with God's word. Look what it says there in our text back in Romans chapter 2. It says, they knowest his will. Having been given God's word before any other people on the face of this planet, they were given it personally by God to them. And having studied it for so long, they knew full well the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. This is what God says about his chosen people, the Jews. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before thee, before you this day? You see, they knew God's word. They knewest his will. However, their knowledge was a head knowledge. They had a head knowledge. It never got past their head and to their heart. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, We know that we all have knowledge. Here's what I want you to see. We all have knowledge. I bet everyone here has a pretty good, decent knowledge, understanding of what the Word of God says. But look what the Bible says about knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Puffeth up. It means pride. Knowledge makes us pride. We've had some prideful people come to this church. Within a week or two, they wanted to change everything we were doing, because they knew more than the pastor and the deacon and the Sunday school teachers and all of you. And they wanted instantly to change things. And when we wouldn't change it, they left. Amen. I'd rather see their hearts changed, but you know what? Until their hearts change, we don't need people coming in here and trying to tell us to stop preaching this. Pride makes us look down on others, thinking that we are above others and no longer care for others. When you start to think you're better than other people, you start to not care about those other people. You start to look at yourself. Oh, remember the prayer of the Pharisee? I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. Listen, you and I are just like those other people, but we are saved. Our sins are paid for. You see, they needed to go from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. We read 4, verse 8 a couple minutes ago. Verse 9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul. Where's your soul? That's your innermost being. That's who you are. Your body is not who you are. It's just the container, right? We've talked about that before, like this water. The bottle's not the water. The bottle just contains the water. The bottle is like your body. Put the water in a different container. Someday your soul, who you are, will get a different container. Amen. We get a glorified body with no pain, no suffering, no sadness, no death anymore. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul, thy innermost being, who you are. Keep thy soul diligently. Means we got to work at it. We got to put effort into it. If we don't put effort into it, we start acting and looking like the world, the unsaved. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Psalm 119:11, I bet all of us know this verse. Thy word have I hid in mine, everyone, heart, not my head. The Bible tells us to put God's word and hide it. That means have it deep inside of who you are as a person. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. God sends an angel to speak to Mary, to tell her, hey, Mary, listen, you are going to give birth to my son in flesh. You're going to give birth to God in flesh. And after the angel gives her God's word, Luke chapter 2, verse 19, here's Mary's response. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her head. No, in her heart. In her heart. See, the problem is the Jews had a head knowledge, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. It didn't become a part of who they were, who we are. Knowing God's word, not only did they know his will, but look what else it says in verse 18. It says, they knew God's word and approvest the things that are more excellent. They knew, they recognized that scripture was genuine. They knew it was. Well, this came straight from God. We heard it. They knew it was from God. They knew scripture was genuine. The Jew had everything going for them. Everything. Let me close with this. I wonder what you and I have going for us today. What do we have going for us who call ourselves by the name Christian? in this country, we live in the United States of America. In my personal opinion, the greatest nation that has ever walked on the face of this earth. I love America. I'm so glad that I was born in America. We have everything you could possibly want in this country. We have no lack of food. We have no lack of shelter. We have no lack of clothing. We have everything going for us in this country. Our founding fathers built this nation on the Word of God. Doesn't seem to be there anymore. We have freedom of religion in this country. We have freedom of speech in this country. You're free to go tell everybody in the world about Jesus Christ. We are the most Christianized nation in the entire world. We, the United States of America. We have a church, a Christian church. Maybe not doctrinally sound, but we have a Christian church on almost every corner all over America. Look how many churches just are there, just within a mile of each other on Main Street out here. We are the most Christianized nation in the world. We, you and I, we have First Baptist Church of West Lafayette. Amen. Thank you. We have everything going for us. Here at First Baptist Church, we don't just say we have a high view of Scripture. We live it. This book is everything. We stand on this book alone, not on a pastor, not on a deacon, not on anyone's opinion. We don't stand on traditions here. We stand on God's Word. That's it. Scripture interpreteth Scripture. Listen, folks, we have a lot going for us. We have a lot going for us. We have sound doctrine that we stand on here at this church. Are you? Are you? Are we resting on His Word? Are you resting on His Word? A lot of people profess themselves Christian. I am Christian. A lot of people profess themselves Christian. What are you professing? Let's pray.